Turn over, if you will, to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Let's start our message there. I want to tell a story today. I want to tell a story about something that our Father has been doing from before He became our Father. We have often spoken about what is the purpose of God. And it's a story that starts from before what we know as time. Now, in Isaiah 55, we're going to start in verse 10 and read verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down, verse 10, Isaiah 55, 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth bud, and that it may seed be, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So God is setting up here a scenario of I produce rain and that rain produces something else. And then He's using it as a comparison in verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. My mouth will speak words and they will be like the rain. They will leave my mouth and they will produce something. And He goes on to say, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now the word for word here in the Greek is bara, and it just means words. Who is the Word in the Godhead? Still is, but and I guess we can say was and is. He is God. He does not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we're going to start the story now, and that's going to start over in John 1. And no, this isn't going to go exactly the same way that typically these kinds of messages might. So John 1 and verses 1 and 2, and this is where we start our story. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, jump down to verse 14, and we see where I want to start with this is that we had previously God, the Almighty, and the Logos. But something changed in the relationship between the two of them and for all of mankind in His relationship with the God who created heaven and earth, the only God. There is no other God. And God says that several times, and there's many people who believe that Buddha is a god. That any religion you want to call it, that they're founded on, they are not God. They are not gods, period. But God says, I'm the only God, and He says, test me forthwith and see. He says, I'm the only one that knows the beginning from the end. There is no one else besides me. And you can prove that by me. So, I don't want to get off onto that, but God changes His relationship here in verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But here's the really important part. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, why is that so important? Because up to this point, God was not, the Almighty was not a Father. He changed, He and the one who became Jesus Christ changed the relationship from two beings who worked together for all of eternity to a father and a son. This is the point at which the Father became a Father, and the Logos, the Word, became a, or in this case, the Son. The same came to bear witness and declare the Father. Why is this important? Why am I starting the story here? God changed the relationship between Himself, but He also changed the relationship between Him and mankind. We're kind of hitting two parts of the story because we're talking about before the Almighty was the Father and before the Logos was the Word, but then it brings it right down to the point of where they are the Father and the Son, but that's already a couple of thousand years into history, isn't it? So let's go back to the beginning and let's talk about why. Genesis 1. Okay. And verse 26. Emphasizing what we already know, that God said, let us, and the word God there is Elohim, that's a plural word, like family, like church, we are a church. And God, Elohim, said, let there be light, verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, God had just got done creating cattle after the cattle kind. That makes me assume that there's cattle in heaven of some type, you know, I mean, some type of spiritual something that looks like a cow. I don't know. It just says after that kind. What He did was self-inherent within those animals, each and every one of them. He placed a reproductive system that when those animals mate, if you will, they produce what? Well, you have two cows and they go out in the field, and then the cow from the bull becomes pregnant and they have a dog. No, they have a cow, don't they? Dogs have dogs, cats have cats, after each kind. But here, He says, I want to create man after. Why? Well, do we know the answer? I think we do. He says, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. The objective here, at least in part, is for mankind to create more of those who are in the image of God. But in Matthew 3:16 and 17, the Father acknowledges verbally and publicly that Jesus' status as a son is that. When He was baptized and He came up out of the water, the dove came down upon Him. John saw the Holy Spirit appearing as a dove upon Him, and He said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Acknowledging two things. I'm the Father, and He's My Son. So then, we go back to the point where He created this thing, this creature, if we can, called mankind. I don't like to think of us as creatures, okay? But He created something that breathes breath like all of the other animals on the earth, but He made it to look like Him. But what else did He do? Chapter 2. So God had Adam name all these animals, and there was none found for him. That must have been discouraging. And verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought him unto her. And Adam said, right on. Yes. He said, this is now, and this is a very important statement, and I'd like you to remember it for later. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And then God institutes another relationship that is between mankind that is very critical. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, meaning for this reason, pay attention. I'm trying to get your attention. It is for this cause. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. So what happened with this relationship now that God created? There's the relationship that God changed and between himself, between he and Jesus Christ, the Father and Jesus Christ. They changed from being the Almighty and the Logos to the Father and Jesus Christ. Then he goes and creates one who is made in the image of him, and he makes them male and female, and he says, you guys get married. Make sure that marriage is real important there, okay? God associates marriage with oneness. He says flesh, okay? And the word flesh means flesh. But it's also a conglomerate word that means mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. It's basically you become one with that person. But have you ever noticed that people, seriously, that have been married for a long time, they have this synchronization. They know each other well. They know when they can kid and when it's not a good idea to kid. They know all kinds of things. And actually, I've seen people who've been married for 75 years or more, and they actually start to look like each other, don't they? Seriously. Have you ever seen that? You see, there's a oneness that begins to happen. And that oneness is a critical, critical part of the purpose that started back when God became a father and Jesus became a son. Malachi 2, verse 15. But it says to produce a godly seed. Why does God want a godly seed? And that godly seed is important. It's not just to produce seed. It's a godly seed. It's one that points to something. Go over to John 17. Okay, John 17 and verse 25 and verse 26. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these that you have sent to me, or you have sent me. And I've declared unto them your name, and they will declare it, that the love wherein that you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What I want to get to at this point is God created man in his image for the purpose of creating children, just as he created the perfect candidate, if you will, for him to make children. Then nothing that we could do, did do, nothing we'll ever be able to do that will make it possible for us to be what God wants us to be and to fulfill the purpose and the potential that he created for us. But this is what he planned from the very beginning, from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, was to create a family. See, God put that family relationship in there. Why didn't Jesus Christ just come down as God and human? as he did coming through Mary, and then be sacrificed. And they continued that relationship of Almighty and the Logos, because God had something very different in mind. God's purpose was to create a family, and he's doing that out of you and me. What I'd like us to understand is that Jesus Christ did not come to reveal the Father to everyone. He came to reveal the Father to a very specific group of people. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. The world doesn't know the Father. The world thinks they know Jesus, but they don't know him either. Because, and the reason I know that is because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's, in Hebrews it says, he's the express image of the Father. It's like looking in a mirror. And the world does not know the Father. That means they don't know Jesus Christ either. Not really. And I have declared unto them. Oh, and he says, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you have sent me. The group of people that was around Jesus Christ, and that ended up being approximately 120 people in the upper room at the time of the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, that group of people is the one that he ended up revealing the Father to. God starts very small. And he says, I have declared unto them your name, and will declare, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2. To understand something. God is not working on a huge, huge scale at this time. God is patient. He's very patient. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it confirms what we just were reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to start there and just read chapter 2, verse 1, and then jump down to 7. He says, I, brethren, this is Paul talking, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for the whole world. Does it say that? No. The whole world? No. It says for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So as the story flows, the Father became changed to become a family relationship. He extended himself to humanity, created humanity for that purpose. It wasn't, men were roaming on around on earth and God goes, oh wow, hey, they kind of look like me, don't they? They kind of look like me, don't they? I think I got an idea. I'm going to use them to create. No. He created us specifically with the purpose in mind to build a family. And that family is his purpose even today. Everything fits in that framework. And if it doesn't fit in that framework, it isn't right. Or if some people, and there's a whole lot of pieces to this, want to take a piece of the puzzle and make that one little piece, and they take it and expand it up and say, this is the work of God, or this is God's purpose. They're wrong. They may be very sincere, but they're wrong. God's purpose from beginning to end, as we will see more, is to create a family for himself. That's God's purpose, is to make them into his children, which is a privilege, by the way, that as far as we can tell, hasn't been extended to the angels and the other created part of the universe. Do we understand what a privilege it is to carry the name Elohim? An honor. Matthew, to continue this thought, from the book of Matthew through the book of John. Just those four books. Jesus Christ himself used the word Father, Pater, capital F in every case. Father. 166 times. In all of those cases, in the vast majority of the instances, he used the word in front of it, your. Next most used is our, and inclusive of himself and the Father and us. And then, a few times, and it's quite a few times, uses the word my in front of it. But for the vast majority, probably close to 90% of the usages in those four books, the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who became the Father of Jesus Christ, attaches himself through Jesus Christ to you directly, using the word your or our. I'm going to read very quickly Matthew, just some of these things, Matthew 5:45. He says here, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. And he clarifies a lot of the times too, of which is in heaven. So you know which Father he's talking about. It's not like your dad that lives down the street or in the same house or, you know, somewhere else in this world. No, your Father in heaven. Your Father. I would like to ask you sometime to sit down and read through like one book. One. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Either one of the four books. And read how many times, and I did this, I didn't finish because I would have run out of, my hand would get tired of circling the word your, our, and my. Then look at the page and you're like, wow, that's incredible. 48, be you therefore perfect even as your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, is perfect. Take heed that you do not do your alms, 6 verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen. Otherwise you'll have no reward of your Father. Now, you want to read through, I'm not going to keep going, but just right here in the first half of John 6:1, your Father, over and over and over again. All of a sudden, this is becoming real to me over the last year. Of your Father. You. This is you, Brian. He's talking to you personally. What's your name, as Dr. Zimmerman used to say. Put your name in there. Let it sink in. Romans 8 verse 14. See, what happened then is God extended the family. He trained a small few. He revealed the Father, the family relationship, to a small few. And on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, they were huddled in a room upstairs, kind of afraid, and then the Holy Spirit came. The Comforter. The part of God that made them now children. Made them of the seed of God. The family picture that God created when he back came, you know, back when he said the two shall become one flesh, was a man and woman would procreate. What happens when God places his spirit in your egg up here? A child of God begins to, the cells, if you will, begin to separate and multiply. Romans 8, verse 14. When the Spirit of God comes into our mind, that's when we become a part of the family. Again, a continuation of the story. 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, once you have received that Spirit, you must now be led by that Spirit. God isn't going to force you, and it doesn't read here, as many as are pushed or shoved or dragged or coerced. God's not interested in somebody he needs to buy off. He's interested in somebody who sees the vision of what he wants and wants it with all of their being inside and yearns and aches for that. Because they want to be a part of Elohim. They want to be a part of the family of the living God. The Bible teaches that we are looking forward to the kingdom of God, where God is the head of the family. And Jesus Christ is the Son. One of the interesting things I find that in Isaiah 9 verse 6, as it goes through the titles of Jesus Christ, these are the titles of Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor. What's one of his titles? The Everlasting Father. Has that happened yet? I don't think so. If I understand Scripture correctly, Jesus Christ has not become a father yet. But he will. Because he has a bride, right? It, which is who? Oh, yeah, that's you and me, right? We hope. God wants a family. He is going to have a family. The only question is going to be, are we going to be a part of it? So, but going back to Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's a present tense terminology. Life begins when we receive the Spirit of God, and God calls us, as soon as we receive that Spirit, his children. You are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Daddy. Not just Father, Abba, Daddy. Close, personal, intimate. God wants an intimate relationship with his children. This isn't just, oh, let's create a family and have a bunch of little gods running around there, out there in the universe. No, this is God wanting to be what sometimes we don't understand from our dysfunctional families and our dysfunctional society should be, is a father who wants to be a father and who wants to not just, oh, glorify me because I'm the dad. No, he wants to infuse himself into his children and make them a part of him and them, him a part of them. And we'll read that in just a second. This is a very close and personal relationship. The Spirit itself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How many times does he need to say it? If children, then heirs. I personally don't know of anybody that I am not related to who is going to inherit me all of their good stuff, millions and billions of dollars and gold-plated Cadillacs and whatever. That's not what happens. An heir is someone who is connected to that person, isn't it? Blood relationship, 99.9% of the time, but there are times when someone who is like family or is considered to be a part of the family will receive those things. No, God says here through Jesus Christ and through Paul that we're families. Do we see our Father in this way? I mean, do we really get close and personal with Him? John 17, verses 20. John 17. And this is really, really critical then. Because this is where God wants us to be. Again, I'll say, you can't take our dysfunctional society, our dysfunctional relationships, you can't take our failed relationships, you can't take our failed attempts at doing what we do as humans to one another, calling it marriage, calling it whatever you want to call it, and achieve what I'm about to read to you. It can't happen. John 17, verses 20 through 26. Christ is praying in the garden. It's his last prayer. And he says, sanctify 17, 20. Okay. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that? So he wasn't talking to about just the disciples. It's those who would learn the way, learn about him, learn about the truth, learn about being a part of Elohim, the family of God, and God's purpose in doing that. That's us. That's those of us who are here in this room today. That they may, all may be one. Brethren, are we one? I think maybe in this room there's not much of a problem there. We probably could become more one. But why are we in this room? And I'm here for a conference with another group of people who are in a room 6 miles up the freeway, and there's other people who are in rooms all around the world, and they all have their lines drawn. Not all of them, I take that back. And actually, there's starting to be sort of an upheaval, if you want to call it, where people are starting to say, you know what, I don't really care about all the leadership who wants to, you know, keep us apart. We're God's people. We belong together. Because what? We're a what? We're a family, aren't we? I'm going to finish up with this here. That they all may be one. Verse 21. What? As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Do we really understand what that means? God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. Jesus Christ, the express image of the Father. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what's he say he wants for us right here today is that we have that same oneness spiritually and physically. Spiritually with them, but physically with one another. And it says here, the glory which you gave me, verse 22, I gave them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Are we one together, the same that God the Father and Jesus Christ are one? No, we are not. And those are marching orders. Those are things that we must begin to do. I and them, this is how it happens, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And it keeps going. God wants that one at one relationship. Now, if you take Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians 5, where it talks about the marriage relationship and it connects it with oneness, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." But in Ephesians 5, it says that we are members of his body, of his bone, of his flesh. So now it takes and it elevates that marriage relationship to the spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, where we are to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh as the bride, right? Spiritually speaking, as the bride. God is creating a family, and that's his purpose. Now, I was going to go into Revelation here a little bit, just where it talks about rejoice and be glad for the marriage of the Lamb has happened, and his wife has made herself ready. So you see a picture here where God changed the relationship so that there was a father-son relationship. They extended that out to humanity. They began building the family down through time. And they made the example through the marriage relationship of oneness that Jesus Christ then builds his, or creates basically, his bride. He cleans her, he washes her, he makes her ready. Then he marries her, and that gets to the point of Isaiah 9, verse 6, where he can then become the everlasting father. God is building a family. That is you and me, my brothers and sisters, and that is what you are. You're my brothers and you're my sisters. You're not brethren. Sistren. You're my friends. You're my family. And so are a whole bunch of them out there, others too. And we really have got to get to the point now, because things are happening fast. And Jesus Christ will have a bride, and will have God the Father, will have a family. And the only question is are we going to surrender ourselves as Jesus Christ did, even when he didn't want to say, "But not my will be done, yours be done." Are we going to surrender ourselves so we can be a part of the purpose of God, the family of God?